how to study the Word of God. Part one and part two, but tonight I'm going to approach a little bit different. I'm amazed, for I have prayer, how in these last probably 5 years of studying this book, how God's changed my mind. Things I learned years ago in high school and even first year of college in English, I didn't think I really needed that much. I thought from Johnson County I didn't need anything in English anyhow. But I found out that I did. And I found out that when it comes to studying anything that's in our language, it helps us to understand things about English and literature because of the way grammar is. But at the same time, I'd never realized how important it was when it comes to understanding the Bible. Now, we have it in our English language, and we have words in our language that gives us some thought about how to understand things. And then sometimes we hear words that are used to explain something about what God's doing that we need to understand the culture that it comes from. And I thank the Lord for years ago in studying that. I got a book on culture across the country, and sometimes I go to that to try to understand the attitude, the atmosphere at the time it was written, so I could get a better understanding why they, in our English language, they choose certain words. So tonight, I approach this a little bit different. I name this, simply this subject, understanding figures of speech helps us understand Scripture. Now, I know that sounds like something that a professor should do, and it doesn't mean that I got to understand words and sentences in the sense to get what God has to say, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. But I know this, understanding words now, studying years ago, helps me now understand Scripture, and it will you when you finish tonight if you listen with us and ask the Lord to give us some wisdom in our own language as words are used that we read in the Bible, if we can read. And the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of what God is getting across using our language as it's been translated into our language from the language we've written in originally, that we can get a better idea of what God's doing. And I know this, folks, you've heard me say, God wants us to understand His Word. But He's not going to reveal His Word to us unless we use it. And unless we understand how it's written to us to get a good idea. Let me give you an example, and I don't know what you think about this, but I'm going to tell you, I don't think much about it in the sense of being Bible. But I heard a person say just this past week, 2 weeks ago, talking about giving. He used Matthew 13 again. And by the way, I hear this a lot. If you listen to public television about religious service, they hear this a lot today because they must need money all the time to stay on the radio. But they talk about Scripture that talks about the Word of God. And you heard me mention this a couple of times. Scripture about the Word of God. And they use it in the form of seed to raise money. And what happens is this. If you start using that, I don't find anywhere in the Scripture. I understand the process of sowing and reaping. I'm a farm boy. I understand that. But I believe if God talks about sowing and reaping, it's putting money into something that you get it back. God has promised us if we obey Him and give Him, we're going to be blessed. And by the way, He blesses many who don't give anything. Because this life in our nation has a way of being blessed. And when this nation is blessed, we'll bless if we fall in line of what the nation is actually doing. I think God's going to remove His hand. It may be already moving His hand. We were at a place eating the other day when the storm started coming off. And they were talking about hitting Florida. And it surprised me. This lady was talking to a pastor. And she got loud. She said, "Pastor, I want you to answer a question to me. Is God going to punish Florida for all their sins?" And everybody in that place got looking at her. He did the same thing I did. I said, "Well," he said, "was this in God's hands?" All I know, why could he answer that anyway in a place like that to give an answer to her? The fact that she said she believed God was allowing that storm to come to punish sin. He may have allowed it, but we don't know that. I know this. His laws in meteorology work just like they're set up to work. And I know this. He can create winds to move winds. And He can put it right where He wants to. But this earth today is in such a small condition compared to what it was at one time due to technology and due to understanding equipment that we can, instant get knowledge from all over the world. That anytime anything hits anywhere, don't to get us to know, get our attention, the fact that we could very easily be destroyed. God is showing us, you don't need Him to speak for it to happen. It can happen very easily in what's taking place all over this earth today. and there'll be signs for it. So that's just introduction as we get into the study tonight. Understanding figures of speech helps us understand the Scripture. Father, again, we come to you and ask you to give us wisdom. You said, if we lack wisdom, let us ask it. We also said, Lord, that it's a principal thing. It's that thing that we have of understanding as we search and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that wisdom is that factor which gives us the ability to understand that which we read and study and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, how to apply what we know correctly. And I pray, Father, to approach this book. My desire is to understand it more and more. And I pray that I don't hide it away in the heart, that I'd be able to give it where you'd have me to give it. And dear Father, I thank thee to know that even some of my dreams that I've had lately of preaching the Word of God, there have been some good dreams. In fact, that where I was preaching at, God worked, even though I had one bad dream. And Lord, I don't put fences in dreams today. I put in this book. But I don't know. There's times that we have our minds checked in the sense that when we look at the Scriptures, our hearts are in it daily. And therefore, it speaks to us, and maybe there's some things that Satan is trying to use at time to fight what God's trying to show us. And that maybe, I wonder how many have even opened the Scriptures this past week to read, let alone to study. But if we just read it and observe it, then Lord, it'll not do for us what it comes to when we study it, that we might prove God's Word to our heart. Help us today, I pray, tonight, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I thought about when you begin to look at figures of speech. In Psalms chapter 119, I want to look at a few verses here, and then we'll move right along into the service about how figures of speech do things for us to understand what God has said. And that may sound right now way out, but it's not. I used to think when I was in high school, I didn't care one thing about literature, but I had to take it to pass. But I did like English. At least I like what you call dissecting, conjugating sentences. It had to do with dissecting, you know, separating sentences in a way that you could understand. You remember the diagrams you used to do? I don't know if you did. We did. You'd have to show what a noun was, and you had to show how the verb was, and put them in a dissecting situation so you could read it. I enjoyed doing that. I don't know why, but I didn't care one thing about literature. But I'm glad now that I did, because now that reminds me, God, listen, God's preparing us years ago for things we didn't know He was preparing us for. And now it helps when you approach the Word of God. And it amazes me that something I learned like, you know, 60 years ago, now is doing something for me that helps me understand the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit using that which already is known to apply it, that He can show us that even now He shows us things in our culture, help us understand that it applies here. And then if we go back to the culture that when each individual thing happened, we get a little better view of it. We understand where we're at, but our culture may be a little bit different than it was 2,000 years ago. By the way, not a little bit, a whole lot. Amen? They didn't have jets and automobiles to ride around, fly around in those days. So there's a lot of things that they say that had to do with where they're at. But it's a known fact, the same thing applies to us if we apply it to our culture with the same meaning it had then, as long as God gives insight to that. I think one of the reasons why we have a lot of problems not understanding the Scriptures today is because people study the Bible to get what they want to get. Now, I was telling you about this person who was talking about the seed as far as being money. And I heard this one fellow say, and nowadays it seems like, I don't know about you, I'd love to flip just find out and find something that's definitely about the Lord. And it seems like the only thing I find here lately has not been nothing I want to listen to. But I heard this person say that God today is not a God that gives in dollars and cents and tens and twenties and hundreds. God is a God of thousands. And he went on to tell the process that he can prove that biblically, that God is a God of thousands. That means simply this, that we're at the age today, we're not to give hundreds, we're to give a thousand. If you give $1,000, God will return that tenfold. And he's got people, unsaved and saved people, believing that they can bargain with God by giving. And I don't find that in the Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. I find the only thing that God wants us to obey him. And when we do, I find that he tells us already the tithe's his. I don't have no choice about that. And so I also find, he said, Doug, there's a thousand. He's trying to prove that. For one thing, God works in thousand-year periods. We've got 6,000 years now. Another thing is, God's going to rule this earth for 1,000 years. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, that has nothing to do about finances. He's talking about something God has said he's doing and letting us know that in history and future history, something's going to happen and what he's going to do, the promise he's made. And yet they're turning that around to say, this is how if you give $1,000 based on the process of sowing seed and reaping a harvest, then you might get back $5,000, $10,000, $20,000. And people are being robbed because of that. If you look with me at Psalms chapter 119, and we'll start with verse 103, and we'll read a few verses through here. As we read this, I want you to get the message. I don't want you to miss the message tonight because of the title subject. I think about the clerk that said to her boss one day, there's a man here, sir, that's looking for a job. And he said, he saw a sign, we needed someone. And the boss said, let me ask you a question. What did this man do before? And she said, when I asked him about what he was done, he said he worked in a circus. He said, in a circus? We don't need somebody working in a circus. He said, but he had some great experiences in a circus. He said, well, ask him what he did. And she went to him, she came back, she said, sir, he said he was in working with animals in the circus. And he had one of the places where he in turn stuck his right arm into a lion's mouth in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. And the guy said, well, he has a lot of nerve, doesn't he? Sure does. He said, well, what is his name? She said, his name was Lefty. They didn't hire him, by the way. In 103, he says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste? Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He's talking about the Word of God. Have you ever tasted with your mouth the Word of God? If you did, you didn't get much nutrition because it's on paper. So he's not talking about the fact that I take this and tear it out and eat it. He's talking about that the new man needs something just like this body does. And so here's a case where he uses a way of pronunciation or a way of using figurative language that we'll be talking about tonight. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey is to my mouth. Now, if I understand that, if he take a piece of honey and eat it and it be sweet, he said, this word to my heart is much sweeter than that. If it talks about being better than gold, and I look at gold compared to how valuable it is, God says this book is greater than gold or silver. And he goes on and said, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Through the precepts of God, precepts I said to you recently was the rule of action or conduct. The rule of action or conduct that God sets for me that I should, or for us as Christian, that we should be involved in, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I get understanding from God of that. And said, when I get that understanding, isn't it an amazing thing? He said, I hate every false way. Now, I believe this. God wouldn't wrote it. He wouldn't say a few false ways. He said every false way. At the moment that I'm doing this that God says do, he helps me analyze that which is evil. Then he said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. If you look with me also in Proverbs chapter 4, he's talking about the word of God here. Now in Proverbs chapter 4, we also know that in verse 1, the Lord said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We also know he says later, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we know here, he tells in verse 5 for our reference, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. We've seen this a few weeks ago. Neither decline the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy understanding, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou hast embraced her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sins, and the years of thy life shall be many. Now, if you will, look down with me. Well, let's read. Look at verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instructions. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, look in verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light, and that shineth more and more into a perfect day. By the way, it does shine more and more, or should, because he teaches us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord is a lifetime. It isn't just a few months and we graduate. It's a lifetime. So if that be the case, then we should be shining more and more. And we know it's not our light, it's the light of God. He tells us, let your light so shine. Don't put it in a bushel, and therefore it doesn't mean we go around holding a candle. It means there's something in our life that God set forth about life that's a light to this world that shines in a dark place. It's the way of the wicked is as darkness that know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto my sayings. Notice, and he said, let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto thee. Find them and heal it to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, he said, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what Jesus told us also in the Gospels. He said, put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thy eyes look straight on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all the ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And it goes back again because of what he said when he said in 119 that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. So let's take a little journey and talk about this thing, understanding the figures of speech that helps us understand the word of God. The figures of speech, as I've gone back and rehearsed through the years and even had my English book out recently, I had in freshman in college, the figures of speech is probably the most powerful force in the making of history. The figure of speech or expressions is the imagination that rules our life. When we read something to get it, sometimes if we think on that, we think in a way that it helps us understand, at least I do. And I want to be sure I have it in context. I want to have it in the content is right. I want to be sure the culture is right best that I can. Since I didn't own no part knowledge, I can't learn know everything like God would have. But I know this, he can gradually show us these things as I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and ask God to give wisdom. And so the human mind is not a debate in hall as philosophers would have us to think, but it's a picture gallery. When you and I think about things, those things that we see in our mind become more real to us than those things that maybe sometimes we see with our eyes. So how can that be? When it comes to the things of God, you're going to have to see with your mind as God reveals faith to us. Faith in someone you cannot see. Faith in the family of God, which in turn you can only see in this world as they outward manifest God. And be honest, folks, if you look, you don't see a whole lot of that in these days. Do you? People who are so separated from God that you say, man, that's a God that walks holy before God. And yet, our lives are so adjusted to the life that sometimes we settle down because we come together and we hear a testimony and so forth, and we see a little more. But the world has to see more than a testimony. They're going to tell you, don't tell me how, tell me about me, show me. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that either. So the Bible contains hundreds of figured expressions called metaphors or similes, and we could go on others. They say there's some 25 figures of speech in all of these situations. They say also that such figures of speech are grouped together over 200 categories, and they have, studying the scriptures alone, they have some 8,000 illustrations from the scriptures with such words as figures of speech or figure expressions. Now, you study English and you find out, and I'm not even a professor, I'm not trying to teach you that, but I know this, learned years ago, and didn't understand, like I even understand now, but studying the scriptures, the laws of grammar describe how words normally function in literature. And when a person is writing a novel, whatever it is, they're trying to come up with the laws of grammar to better express the situation, whether it be a true story or fantasy. They want to express something in turn where it can really be got and captivated by the person who's reading it so that they will keep them captivated in the reading all through the story and get something out of it, whatever they're trying to put into it as far as understanding. So sometimes writers set aside the laws, they say a grammar, and to use new form communication, they call figures of speech. And I'm amazed this Bible is full of that. And you'll see some of it tonight. A figure of speech is a word or a sentence thrown into a peculiar form of writing that's different from the original that's written, or is simply meaning that is used. Laws of grammar give us simple meanings of times, but it may not get it like we would otherwise if someone were explaining it to somebody. Have you ever seen somebody who could talk about things, and then they could explain in such a way you could see the picture, and you say, man, I got so much more out of that. And then someone else talked about the same thing and didn't see any of it. Well, they're able to use figures of speech to enhance the laws of grammar so we get a bigger picture of this in what's been said. Some people say that some sense that means the same thing, may seem unsuitable, yet be colorful a way to say something which gives the statement a stronger meaning. And God does that at times in revealing and giving in His Word. He used figures of speech in grammar so we would get a greater meaning about what He's talking about. If I could give you an example, if I say to you, and let's look at something simple we know. If I say to you, it's raining cats and dogs, is that a law of grammar? Or is that a figure of speech? It's a figure of speech. You can't rain cats and dogs. What do you mean then? Have you ever seen cats and dogs raining from heaven? And yet that's a normal thing in English where you say, boy, somebody, it's raining real hard outside. I guarantee you where this Irma's at, there's people who could say, you know, it's raining cats and dogs. No, it's raining rain, but they call it why? To express how bad it is. Did you know if it's raining hard, that's bad. But if it's raining cats and dogs, watch out. I tell you, a cat and a dog are a lot worse than a raindrop. So what is this expression to expound what you think? Man, you're saying when it rains, this is really a heavy rain, right? It's an expression that makes it bigger than it really is to try to express it out. Another thing, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, the tea kettle is boiling today? No, the tea kettle is not boiling. It's the water in the tea kettle. If the tea kettle would boil, it'd probably melt. In the sense that it'd get hot enough to melt. So when you say, well, that you hear it whistling over there, so that tea kettle over there is really boiling today. No, that tea kettle's got the water. It's the water that's boiling, but don't we all know what you mean? So it's another way to use this, what we talk about, this figure of language. Also, you ever heard someone tell you something, you say, that argument does not hold water. Now here, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about that, you think about holding water, you're talking about some containers got holes in it, can't hold water. Well, an argument don't have, no, it's not a container to hold water. But what does a person mean? That what they're setting forth is when we use that type of language, in the sense that what you just said is so weak, it's not worth listening to. What use is to have a bucket with a hole in it trying to carry water somewhere or another? And so it's a phrase that's used that helps us understand. This person tried to really tell me something that's beyond just thinking so I get a better picture of what he's talking about. Not that the argument is not good, but it just don't hold water. It won't stand up. It won't stand up in court. It won't stand up in the sense of trying to explain it. You ever heard someone, I heard this recently and I thought about it. You tickle me to death. You mean to tell me you tickle them enough they died? Nobody thinks that, does it? If I say, you know, my wife tickled me to death this past week, you ain't thinking to bury me then, because death means dead. But what you're saying when you say that, and this is just simple figures of speech, you said, hey, they tickled me, so I was well pleased. I was delighted. I really felt good about that. So we use the expression that particular way. These modern day expressions communicate something other than a literal, natural meaning, yet it gets the point across for our understanding. Now, understanding these in our day, understanding in our language, let's look at some Bible examples where this is used at. If I'd say to you right now, you have to stand up for the Word of God. Now, I realize today this book ought to be honored, and I have no problem standing up reading it. But there's a different meaning of standing up for the Word of God than just reading it. Did you know that some people stand up and read this book and never stand up upon this book? Won't stand for this book. It's easy to stand up and read this book just like it's easy to sit down and read this book. And yet I know in the scriptures there are some places where people did say, you remember Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3 through 5, first time they had the Word of God in a good while. They built a little podium and stood up, and the man of God got up to read it, and the people stood all day long to hear the Word of God read. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus in the synagogue. He'd go and he'd teach when he'd go. And then sometimes he'd go and when he'd get in there, he'd stand up and they'd hand him the scroll or whatever it was and he'd teach from the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong in standing up for this book. But God forbid that I stand up to read it and not stand up upon his principles. And when we say, stand up for the Word of God, stand up for the Word of God. We're not just talking about stand up to read it. Anyone can do that, even unsaved people. We're talking about God's people find principles where God has burdened their heart and they're standing for the glory of God. It's like standing upon the rock. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a figure of speech to emphasize where we ought to be. And these are things that God actually used. One place I find in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," pointing to Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? What is the Lamb of God? Perhaps that's that. Go in the Old Testament, I can understand. There's lambs that were given for sacrifices. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Behold, maybe we know that and understand that. But did you understand it enough to know what he's done? That not only he died and his blood was shed, but he rose again, took it back to heaven, put it in the right place in the temple there in heaven, and in turn, ladies and gentlemen, sat down because God accepted it. Whereas we don't have to look for another Messiah, another Jesus, another Lamb. He's our Passover Lamb. What is a Passover Lamb? Go back and study Exodus. You see, these figures of speech would cause us to dig more than just to look at what he's saying there and say, "Passover Lamb, well, he's Passover Lamb. I guess I accept that." No, I want to find out what a Passover Lamb is. When you do, you find out God really loved us because Jesus Christ was our Passover Lamb. You ever heard it? I've seen Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. The Apostle Paul said, "Watch out for those dogs." Who's he talking about? Beware. Watch out for those dogs. He's talking about the evil people. You're not talking about a bunch of dogs that were fit to bite them. He didn't go somewhere and say, "You better watch those dogs outside the gate." No, he said, "Watch out." He called those wicked people dogs. In other words, they act like animals when it comes to the things of God's people to try to destroy them in this life. You find in Psalms 18:2, the Bible psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock." You say, "Well, I know what that means," but does everybody know what it means? I know one thing, ladies and gentlemen. He's not just talking about a hard rock. If he was, he wouldn't do anything, would he? He's my rock. What do you mean? He's the one I stand upon. He's the one I depend upon. He's the one that literally takes care of me. In other words, he's solid truth. When he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," he meant that because he's solid. You don't have to worry about him paranoid and doing things to us and telling us things are not true. What he says is true because he's God. He cannot lie. That's what our rock is. Listen, you can depend upon it. It will not give way. It will not be destroyed. He's solid like a rock. Then I see, James said, the tongue is also a fire. Well, it's not a flame of fire. If it did, it'd burn his mouth up. Is it a fire? No, you say, "Well, I know what that is." Do we really know what it is? Because the tongue will be controlled more if we really understood what he said. He said the tongue is like a spark for a fire. And if you don't stop it, it will come out literally in words that destroy people. And that's what fire does. I guarantee you, we never think on those lines like I'm talking tonight. I've been there so many times. I've read that hundreds of times. And I'm saying to you, it's not a flame of fire. It is like a fire that sparks a spark, which in turn, if it's not controlled, it'll become like a flame of fire because it would devour and destroy someone. If we're not careful, it's like a spark of lightning that starts a forest fire. It don't take but a spark to get it started, and that's what the tongue's like. The next thing you go, you got something that's out of control completely. Another find in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. God told Moses that he was underneath the everlasting arms of God. Well, we know God has arms, but it'd be kind of hard for everybody to get under there. So what does he mean? He's talking about that God is our refuge in that same verse. And he tells us that it's a place of safety. Being as expression under God's arms is a place of refuge, a place of safety. He said in Hosea chapter 4, verse 16, Israel was like a stubborn heifer. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? How many of you even know how a stubborn heifer is? Well, I don't know about a heifer, I know about a milk cow. I believe I'd save my life. My dad used to try to treat me. He had a milk cow, and I had all the time. He said, you heard me say, he said, "I didn't try. I did try. I could get down if I even got something going. She'd step her foot in that bucket every time, ruin it. If I got anything out, she'd hit it. I believe she knew exactly what she was doing. She was a heifer." Well, that's what God said Israel was like. They won't listen to a thing. They wouldn't do a thing. He called them, in this particular case, a stubborn heifer. It's like a stubborn cow here that God cannot feed them like lambs because they won't act like a lamb. They're acting like a stubborn cow or stubborn heifer. Then the Lord said in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." What in the world does that mean? You say, "Well, I understand the shepherd." Do you really understand? It simply sets forth to you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we would never be in need. That's what a shepherd do for us. He'll supply our needs, do those things for us. That is, in turn, he will take care of us. It may not look like, but look, you've heard me say many times, right now don't mean they're out of an end. Not only, you'd be surprised as you look back, words are lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Look back how you see he did take care of you sometimes when you think it was not. So the figure is intended, even if the literal meaning is absurd. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18. God had made Jeremiah, he said, an iron pillar in a bronze wall. You mean he made him a statue outside of Israel somewhere or another? That's what we do, isn't it? No. He set him forth in a figure of language that he made Jeremiah to defend Israel, to be the prophet that's needed to tell them the truth, even though they wouldn't accept it. He made him in the literary truth of God's word to meet that which had to do with an iron pillar, steadfast. It didn't matter if you put him in a pit or whatever you did, he still stood fast for that which God talked about. In Revelation 1:16, it said Jesus held the seven stars in his right hand. We know it's not just stars. He showed up to show he could do that, though they were symbols of stars. It was stars of the seven angels and seven churches in Asia Minor where he was talking about at that time. I've looked at these things many times before and even in greater times now. In Psalm 57, verse 1, the Lord does not have wings, but yet he talks about us being under his wings. Prayer of David is a place of safety. And that's what he defined it as, being under his wings, in the sense as we think of God himself. God is like, image is like man, but ladies and gentlemen, he's not an animal. He's not a bird. It's like when John the Baptist said he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. It's like a dove. The Holy Spirit's not a dove, but he was like a dove. So to get an idea about something, and I don't know a better way of it, looking at that, he could fly and all those things, and a dove was very peaceful and so forth. He gives us symbolic language. It's called figurative language, to add to the laws of grammar so we could get a picture better as we read these things and ask God to give us wisdom to understand that. Micah 1 verse 2 said, "Hearken, O earth, and all that there is in. Hear ye all people, and hearken, O earth." Well, the earth don't have ears. It don't have ears that can hear. And yet he says it to the fact that those inhabit the earth, which controls that. In Isaiah 55 verse 12, he talks about there's coming a joy one day that where the trees will clap their hands. And somebody says, "See, that's a mockery. You ain't never seen a tree. Tree don't have hands." But I know they don't. But I'll tell you, he says there's coming a time when Christ will rule this earth. There'll be a happiness that those limbs on a tree won't be blowing because of a hurricane. It'll be blowing because of the glory of God. And it'll look like hands clapping in the wind. It's a figure of speech to help us understand more about what God has said than just some words we can't understand. He gives us a figure of speech. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 15, he talks about those who fall asleep. Fall asleep. Now, we think about sleep. I love to fall asleep at night, don't you? I've sometimes sat in the home in the afternoon and fall asleep. But wait a minute. Here we know they die. This morning, Brother Keefe was teaching and talking about Stephen. It amazes me the verse where he talked about he saw the Lord in heaven. He stood up, and the scripture says, and he fell asleep. Well, what do? They stoned him. Well, there's a difference in sleep than there is dying. And that's the only way God can tell us, because sleep is just getting to sleep now. You don't know what's going on around you, and then anything can happen. You won't know about it, but then you wake up. And God says to you and I, who can understand the rapture like we should? He said, it's like you're going to sleep, and there'll be a period of time that you'll be asleep, and then I'm going to wake you up. It's called the rapture of the church. I want to tell you something. It softens my heart to know that it's a lot better to say I fall asleep than I die and have no being at all, right? There's words that's used, and I have to understand that if God's going to help me through. So behind every figure of speech is a literal meaning. It must be sought after. So figure is a colorful vehicle for presenting God's literal truth as the laws of grammar are taught alongside of it, or this be taught along the laws of, outside the laws of grammar. Note if you will, the phrase, you ever heard this before? He nearly jumped out of his skin. Well, you know no man can do that. If you die, it won't be long before the skin will go, because Job talked about skin worms eating this body. He said that even though it does that, I'm going to see God in the flesh. We know for a fact when that said, it's setting forth that, boy, that was so fearful, I was afraid. If a person said, man, I like to jump out of my skin, I don't think he was happy when he said that. It makes me understand he had something that frightened him. And so I look at this and began to look at the Word of God. But you have to be careful and be sure you understand the figure of speech, because you don't want a figure of speech to say something that's not said. And that's what's happened to this world today. They'll tell you that God used the figure of speech and they turn it into something that's not God meant to be. And so both of these are part of what is normally meant by literal interpretation. Ordinary literal language is seen in types and symbols and parables and allegories and fables. Literally, interpretation of the Bible, whether ordinary laws of grammar or figurative speech literature, it means explaining the original sense of the Bible according to the normal and customary uses of its language in its culture. So when I see God say something, I look at that fit with my culture. Could I understand with my culture? If I can't, then let me go look at their culture and see what they might have meant at that time. And I'll find out more than likely most of them be the same in the culture, except I'd have to realize they were many years behind where we were. And God gives the information to understand at that time. Interpretation of the Bible is a tremendous thing, and it's used customary. As a matter of fact, let me give you three quick things, and that'll be it. I'm not taking longer than I wanted to tonight, because I've studied long on this, and maybe I should have divided this up. Let's look at three points about how this figurative language works. And I won't give you just three. There's a number of those, but I won't give you just three. One is, what is a simile? Because God uses similes. A simile. How many here knows what a simile is? At least you've heard of it. A lot of you do. Somebody. This is a figure of speech. A simile is a comparison in which one thing is like or as another thing. In other words, he said something that this is like or as another thing. So you look at that thing and get the picture of what God has said. It's like when you hear me talk a lot about, look at the element of man in natural man in physical life, and then try to see what God is saying by using that figure of speech to get a true meaning about what's happened in the spiritual world. And so again, some examples of similes in the scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, he said, all flesh is as grass or like grass. That's a simile. He said in Luke 10:3, Jesus said, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. When a simile is used, it's one thing is like or is like another thing. And so he said, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. What does he mean by that? In other words, you're going to be in harm's way in this world. You're my lambs. You're my people. I'm your shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And I want you to know, you're in a world where the wolves are after you all the time. And he said, when I send you out, listen to the disciples, listen, church, when I send you out into this evil world, you're like a lamb among the wolves. You have no defense for yourself. You need the shepherd. That's what he's telling us with those simple slogans or words that he says. In Psalms 1, verse 3 and 4, if you read that, you find that Psalmist said, well, let's turn over there and read that with me, if you will, real fast like, in Psalms chapter 1, and see what the psalmist said. Notice, if you will, in chapter 1, and look down about verse 2. He said, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But watch now, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree. That one who meditates in God's law or word is like a tree. Note the word like, a tree planted by the river of waters. Now, he didn't say he was a tree. He's like a tree. What is he like a tree? He said that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And other things he said, that one thing is for sure, we'll be like a tree that will produce fruit for God, and our leaves won't wither. But notice that the ungodly are not so, for they're like the chaff in the opposite direction. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In other words, he's setting forth, we're like a tree that produces, the wicked are like a chaff that's been destroyed. You don't use that at all. And then you see, he says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, we note the word like, he said, we like sheep have gone astray, as he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who have become his children, all we like sheep have gone astray. That puts us in the situation that we need him, we need the shepherd. So similarly, he determines the way in which the two objects are similar to get a better mental understanding of their meaning. Here is how you see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, you'd ask yourself, how are men like grass? Well, he tells us, they wither away. They're gone. They're here and they're gone. We might say, in what way did Jesus' disciples look like lambs in Luke 10, 3? He said, go your way. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. How are believers like a tree or the wicked chaff? Well, the tree produces. The wind, listen, drives the chaff away. The wind destroys the works of that sooner or later. After a while, it won't even be there. The things that we do for God will be in eternity. Stand there. What he do when we get over there for reward and everything will be for eternity. But anything man does in this life that's like chaff will be gone. And they'll not get one thing of that. So that's the simile. Then I took a look at what is a metaphor. And I have just these two things. A metaphor is a comparison with which one thing is and acts like or represents another. It is actually in comparison. Because allegory is another time, and I'm going to deal with that tonight. I don't have time. Here the two are basically alike. Here the verb will always be in the form to be, the present tense. Let me give you some examples. In Isaiah 40, verse 6, he said, all flesh is grass. It's not like grass. It is grass. You know what it says? It said, we'll last no longer than grass does in the flesh. As a symbol. Grass dies all the time. It has to replenish. You grow itself. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 3, he said, you're the salt of the earth. What does that mean? You're the preservation of the things of God on this earth until he takes the church out. Salt preserves. Amen? You live on the farm years ago, we didn't have icebox and things like we had now. You killed, you had to salt your meat down. Put it in the barn and salt it down and protect it. Why? It preserved it. And God says, you're like the salt. Did you know that people in the past looked at you like the salt of the earth different than they do today? Because we don't even know what salt does except flavor our food. Folks, if you be honest, we only know very little, do we? Comes to the things of God. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, he said, my people have been lost sheep. That means they're lost, they're wandered, they don't even know where they're going, they're button heads, they just don't know what's going on. And he said they need a shepherd. And the shepherd is going to bring them back because he promised that to Israel. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he said, you saw the earth. In John 10, 7, he says, I am the door. What does he mean, door? He's not talking about something like that. You mean there's a door and you put Jesus on, that's the door? No. You say, well, I know what it's, but I'm putting some simple things. He says, I'm also the shepherd, good shepherd. In verse 11, verse 16, he said, I'm the door in chapter 10, verse 7. What does he mean? He said, I'm the way into the family of God. There's a door. There's an entryway. Any other way is not the way. You got to find the door. I'm the door. If he's the door, then we have to go through him. Then I must find what wisdom says about him. You'll not find it except in this book. And that's what makes us have the reality of what new birth is. It's not just a fickle thing that people talk about, well, I put it on, put it off. Because these words and these types of grammar and these types of things in figure of speech helps us understand that. I also see that Jesus said in John 6, 48, I am the bread of life. What do you mean the bread of life? Those people he said that to in John chapter 6 said, we can't take this. What, does he want us to drink his blood and eat his flesh? Did you know that's what the world looks at it? And it's not that. He's the spiritual bread. He's like the manna from heaven. And we partake of it through faith. And then he comes in and brings a new creation to you and I. And not only is he the bread for salvation, he's the bread for life for the spiritual man. Here, the reader is challenged to think of ways that Jesus resembles these objects. The door, think about it. That door leads me somewhere or another. He's the door that leads me to the family of God. When I think about the shepherd, I'm glad I'm not left alone. God never leaves his sheep alone. Did that prove what we see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 it is? When he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. See, folks, how God reassures our heart when it's hidden in your heart as you talk about these things and try your best to study to see what God is saying in our language. Thank God for this book. Or he might say, the bread of life, we just said that. Then one other I want to look at, which I can't pronounce, but I'm going to try. I've looked, and I didn't have this in my English book that I could find. But it is a way that God expresses things. And it is hypokatalesis. It's hypokatastasis. Hypokatastasis. H-Y-P-O-C-A-T-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. So you know I did pronounce it halfway right. This is a comparison where likeness is implied by direct naming. Psalms 22, verse 16. He says, not that you're like dogs, but he said, for dogs have compassed me. It's naming them dogs. They're not just like dogs. He said, no, these are worse than dogs. They compass me. They're trying to destroy me. It ain't like a dog. They are dogs. They're like animals trying to destroy me. That's where God gives this word. Sometimes something's just not like something. It's really trying to destroy us. Well, you can think of people sometimes that way. Sure, I'm sure. Then you find Philippians 3, verse 2. Paul said, false teachers are referred to as dogs. In that day, he calls them dogs. Those false teachers, he says, are dogs. He categorizes them. In Acts 20, verse 29, false teachers are referred to as wolves also. Not only are they dogs, he calls them wolves, and he calls also them directly that false teachers are referred to dogs. That false teacher is a dog. He's trying to hinder, he's trying to destroy, he's trying to move the truth of God out by destroying it, like a dog on a bone of some kind. So I come to the conclusion, and I think about this thing. And when we talk about understanding figures of speech, it helps us understand Scripture. What I've just gone through and just sum up these three words, a simile is you wicked people are like dogs. A metaphor is you wicked people are dogs. And when you think of hypokatastasis, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. The emphasis, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact is he's not just like a lamb. He's not just putting on a form of speech. He is the Passover lamb, Paul says, that takes our sin and pays for it to never be mentioned again because he has that power. He's the Passover lamb. See how words mean? I don't have to be looking for another. He's my Passover lamb. Amen. I don't have to worry about whether he's going to come and get me. My Passover lamb has said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you in myself. Our Passover lamb. See, one word shows that their people are like dogs. And maybe I have a defense against them because I'm planned as they plan. But wait a minute, a person who is wicked, our dogs, already made their plans, but ladies and gentlemen, they're on you. Be like a dog, maybe planning something, but to be a dog is right there ready to take you. If you've been on visitation and have a dog attack you, it'll make you want to quit visitation real fast, like I tell you that. I have a number of times in the past. And then when you talk about this last one, we go back and we understand what we have to do. We understand the laws of grammar. It describes how words are normally used. We understand the figure of speech is a word of sentence thrown into a particular form of writing that is different from the original or simple meaning that is used of God. We understand that some say that that means the same thing. Some sayings mean the same thing. They may seem unsuitable, yet they're colorful in such a way to say something which gives us the statement of a strong meaning about the Lord. You'd be surprised at people that study or read the Word of God and cannot put it together when the Holy Spirit wants to put it together for them, because He knows if He would even show them something beyond what they're at, they would not be able to use it, not be able to explain it. I hope tonight it'll help you start looking at words and ask God to help you understand what that means. You say, well, I already know. I know. Do you think I'm stupid enough not to know the dog between a statement? Yeah, I know that, but that's what we have to understand. If you're going to understand the emphasis God is putting, you're going to have to know that He not only uses laws of grammar, He also uses figures of speech. And we've seen both of those tonight, Father. This has been a study, Lord, to help us understand God's Word. And I pray not go unnoticed. I pray, Father, maybe everybody say, well, I already have my plan. Lord, I thought I had too. I've been studying, preaching this Word for 57 years, and I'm finding now some things that I need to help me understand better. It may be the reason why I can see things now that I couldn't see just a few years ago. I pray, dear Father, that You would give us tonight, help Your people to understand this is a precious book. We need to hide it in our heart. That's how we partake of it, to eat it, to feed the new man, for food for our soul. Give us a great week this week, because we're in the house of God tonight. And I pray it didn't get boring. I pray it gave something to help someone, that they could help them see things in Scripture be better than ever before. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.